Thank you, Jesus. 1984, I came to Lawrence. I've been coming up here since 1977 with a gospel tent every summer, or nearly every 1976. Nearly every summer, and I had a guitar, and I had the presence of the Lord, and I just kept Him, and He gave us all these people with talent who love God. They don't just play the music, they love God, they seek God, they worship God. A whole lot of musical people that are talented, but they just sing in churches. They don't have a personal relationship with God. And I'd rather have people that know God than people that sing about God. Doesn't matter how pretty the thing is. What I want is to have that presence of God, that you believe what you're singing, and that you have that sense of connection with God. So I appreciate all these musicians that are truly talented. And I thank God for their dedication and the ability to give to God these things. And they come every week. They're faithful. And worship God and praise God. So I truly do pray that the blessings of God stay on their life and all of our lives. Because there's something about that music from God that the Bible said He gave us a song in the night season. And I can tell you that's an awfully important thing, to have God deal with you in that sense of being able to break down all the barriers, and suddenly He's there. He's just right beside you. And He knows how to get those things done. I want to go to the book of Acts. And I want to go to chapter 8. And I thank God for what He does. I have an older son, and he's going to be turning 50 soon. Now, how that happened, I have no idea. And me being so young and all. But when he was at the police academy, and he had to write, actually, when he got a job in Colorado, he had to write a short paragraph about growing up and who he looked to, who the people were he saw as heroes. And then he gave me a copy when I was there for his graduation, and he said, my dad, I remember nights going to sleep and hearing him pray. And he said there were some mornings I would wake up and he'd still be praying. And he said, I know that gave me a sense of God being real, but then I saw God doing things in my dad's life, and I realized that God takes possession of somebody and then shows the world He's real. And so I thought, well, what a perfect segue into talking about God being real. Because He is real. He's a God who answers prayer. I was talking with Michael this morning, and he reminded me in a book he was reading of Duncan Campbell, a Scotsman, loved God, and could have been Irish. I might have said Scots just because I've been to Scotland, but I haven't been to Ireland, and so I might be attributing the wrong thing. But he's from the Campbell clan. And Cindy Campbell, who married Carl Schneider and changed her name from Campbell, bought this book because it was a biography, autobiography. I know it's a biography. But it had the name Campbell on it, and it intrigued her because, being a Campbell and all, she was encouraged by these Christians and their clan. Well, this clan wasn't always Christian. She doesn't know if she belongs to it or not. But I know that she belongs to the things of God. And he was talking about when he was a young man, he was playing bagpipes, and he would go and play and entertain people, and he would play and dance. But the thing is, he's entertaining everybody, and he's just having this wonderful time. And he said that suddenly the room became really illuminated. And he said there, and as he looks through this light, he sees the cross of Christ appearing, and he begins to get this feeling that he is actually watching these things unfolding in front of him, and the Spirit of God falls on him. And the song so changes that people around him in this place are suddenly quiet, and he's calmed the whole house. And when he finishes with this vision and this song, he just tells the man that was paying him to come and entertain, I've got to go now. And one other man in the place left with him. He said, I'm going to go with you. And as they left, he's headed down the road. And the man said, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going home to pray. He said, I'm going to go home. I feel like I am been invited by God. And there's a sternness about the invitation that I want to be sure I act on it now. And the man said, well, perhaps some other day I will act upon it, but not tonight. As he heads towards home, the lights are on in the church, the old church that his family attends. And so he goes over to see why the lights will be on this late at night. And inside that church is his dad and two old women praying. And they're praying for him. And you see, when you pray, God knows how to get a hold of people. God knows how to get those things done, because talk is talk. Persuading someone's mind to be in church is only persuading their body to be there. And you can tie them up and do that. How many know that's right? Evidently, you've missed the point. It isn't about tying up somebody's body and making them be in church. It's about touching them with something so real they would rather be no other place. And he listened for a while, and he hears his dad over and over and over crying out to God that he would touch Duncan. That's him. So he's even more impacted by what God has done this night. And then when he gets home, the lights are on in his house. And you know what's going on. His mother, who stayed home with the children, is up praying. Because see, they've got this kid they raised for God, and the world is gobbling him up. And people are paying him to entertain, and he can play the bagpipes, and he can dance, but he cannot serve God and mammon. He can't serve God and the devil. He has to make a choice. And he comes down to this place that he realizes, actually, I want to serve God. And he went home to pray. And I can tell you, that is what makes a difference in every human being's life. There are those people who are touched by God. He knocks at their heart's door. And they tell him, some other day, I will some other day. And there are some people who God knocks at the door of their heart and they say, today I'm going to bow my knee to you and I want you to come in. And then they recognize that if there's a relationship with an invisible God and prayer is the connection, then that's what they'll do, is pray. We serve an invisible God. And your flesh doesn't like to go into an empty room and talk. It doesn't. It likes to have somebody there that listens to you. We love to have people listen to us. But when we go into a place of prayer, God does listen to us. And that's the thing that separates us from people who do not have a confidence that this invisible God invites us for fellowship. That's what Rachel was talking about this morning. We are His inheritance. You can want anything you want, and He'll give you the desires of your heart, but He wants you. And that's what makes a difference. Because of all the things that you own in the world, a relationship's the most important. A relationship is the most important thing that you find in life. Doesn't matter how much you own. I want to go to Acts chapter 8. And you know these stories well. You know the story well, the stoning of Stephen. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Father, I pray that you touch this word. as only your Spirit can touch it. God, you gave it to us as bread. Turn it into that living bread for every soul in this place. God, if there's any here who have never understood how to commit their life to you or to invite your presence to make you the potter of their life, we pray that you'll make that clear to every person in this place. God, it isn't about ideas and enthusiasm. It's about truth. And it's about the indwelling God who comes to finish what he started at Calvary in every heart. And God, I pray that we would open our hearts to you today and that you would come into every soul. God, that you would touch us with that love that you are. And God, we take every heart in this place and bring it to your throne. Touch these people here. Touch every one of them, Jesus. Minister to their needs. God, minister to the things they're going through. Jesus, you're the answers that they're asking about. They're the people in this place today, Lord, are the center of what your invitation is. And I believe you've invited us and that you have a provision for us. And I pray, God, that we would be benefited by hearing what you have said to our heart and to our spirit, and give us ears to hear what the Spirit says unto the church. God, in your name, we pray it. Amen and amen. Warfare against the church. We talk about the days we're living in because there's an awful lot of warfare coming against Christianity. There have been 4 attacks in Egypt alone against Christians, specifically sought out to be killed because Islam is fighting Christianity. And we've had a long stay, us Christians, away from that kind of persecution during World War II. A lot of Christians delivered Jews that were being killed in the concentration camps in Europe, across Europe. A lot of Christians stepped into the gap and did something, risking their own life in order to rescue people out of these places. But it's come around now. I remember in the early years that we were here, it must have been in maybe 1980s, Art Katz, a man who wrote a couple of books that I really was blessed by, came to the service. He's a German Jew. And I was in Central America. And the dates that we'd set up, I was called a Central American, so I left, and I just left him, do what you'd like to do in the church. But he came here with a burden because, having seen the things that happened to the Jewish people at the end of World War II, because he was a soldier and visited Europe in the 50s, 1951, 52, shortly after the war. But he was terrified by the fact that Jewish people could just be rounded up and sent to death camps. And so he was impacted by that. And so he made it his goal to ask Christians all over the United States to protect Jews in the last days. And there was a family that came to the church, and they lived not far from town, and they have this great big barn, and they invited him out to show him their big barn, how they were going to convert it to protect Jews in the last days. And he was really excited about that. And so they were talking about the provisions, and they wanted him to disseminate the fact that people could come here, and they would hide him in the barn. So I came back from Central America, and he wasn't happy with me, because he believed that the Bible was just historical. Leave it historical. It doesn't have any spiritual implications to it at all. And people that add spiritual implications to it are wrong. You guys, people are looking for a solid foundation on which to stand. And so it's way easier to leave the Bible. I tell you, if you read the Bible through and leave it as it is, that's fine. But there are things that God embedded in the Scriptures that He reveals to us. And He told us that these things were embedded there. And that's because He's got a war going on against a liar. And what Satan did, and God, this is the first thing God showed us in the Bible, is that Satan went to Eve without Adam there. Adam is the one who talked with God about, don't eat that fruit, am I right? So Satan came to Eve because she was vulnerable, because she hadn't been told by God exactly what it was God said. She'd been warned by Adam. But Adam wasn't there. And so the devil told her, hey, come look at this fruit. And then he began to beguile her, and he changed what it was, and he made God bad. He said, you know, God is just bad because he just doesn't want you to eat this fruit. Look how good this fruit is. And God knows if you eat this fruit, you can be godlike. This will make you godlike because it will give you judgment. So he twisted the story around. So God said, here's the thing. Satan's a liar. And everything I say, he's going to try and twist into a lie because he wants to deceive people. And he wants to use the credibility of what I've said as a foundation from which to work. That foundation from which to work. I tell this story all the time. When I was growing up in Colorado, a man kidnapped a young woman. She came out of Aurora High School, or Aurora Central High School. She had her name on her skirt. Her name was Cheryl, and I personally knew the family. Her dad was a postmaster in Aurora, Colorado, a very influential man, and everybody knew him. Everybody liked him. And she came out, and this man yelled and said, "Cheryl." And because he knew her name, she just walked over to him and said, "Your dad sent me to get you, to bring you home." She got in the car with him. It wasn't sent by her dad. He just read the name on her skirt. Being a cheerleader, they put cheerleaders' names on their skirts in those days. He did everything to her to murder her that you could do to a person. He ran over her head. He shot her. He left her for dead. Her feet froze that night. And the next day, she crawled to a place that somebody found her, and they took her to the hospital, and she lived. She lost her eyes. She lost her, the ends of her feet, and her toes and fingers. But it was that name. Your dad sent me. It is that sense of, you could trust me because your dad sent me. And after all, I know your name, so you know you could trust me. You see, that's exactly what has happened to the church, because everybody who comes along says, "Your father sent me to tell you the message." We believe because they said the father sent the message, we could believe them, because who could you trust if you can't trust the father? But God said there'd be great deception in the last days. In the book of Revelations, he tells us that Satan, that dragon, that great dragon, was going to fight against the church and against the Christianity. This woman was going to bring forth a man-child. He's going to be caught up to God and into his throne, which is exactly what God did to the church. We've been made to sit in heavenly place in Christ Jesus. But this dragon went to war with the church, and he began to kill Christians. And for 300 and some years, he killed Christians every way he could kill them, hunted them and killed them. And that was from the time of their inception. You know, they were just a baby then. Those apostles only knew Jesus 3 years. When this great persecution arose that we're reading about here with Saul, this church was only 3 years old. Now, you know, when you've been a Christian just 3 years, what do you expect of a three-year-old Christian? Yeah. The thing is, what do you know, and how do you handle the things that go on in your life emotionally? But here this war fell against this church. And you know what it did? It drew them deep into Christ Jesus. Because there was a provision in Him that gave them a sense of strength. So when they were threatened, they would go and pray. And they would pray to God, "God, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we might speak thy word by stretching forth your hand to do signs and wonders and miracles in the name." And they said this, "In the name of your holy child, Jesus." Your child. He died as a grown man. Yes, resurrected. God Himself. True? But they bring it back to this place of vulnerability. Your holy child, Jesus. And God began to do the miracles in their lives. And the reason He did the miracles was not to impress the people, but to show His glory on the earth. Because you couldn't deny when Peter came to the gate, beautiful, and the man was crippled and laying there and had been all his life. When Peter raised him up, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give unto thee, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." When he did that, those Sadducees who do not believe in miracles, they don't believe in angels, and they don't believe in resurrection, they couldn't do anything with these men, because these men didn't just talk about Jesus. These men could take a man totally crippled, and he could stand up and walk. And then he went leaping into the temple and praising God. And that's what's happened to Christianity. We focused on making men the heroes of the thing. We've left the real goal. See, the reason the church is so divided is we left the goal of winning the lost. Because it doesn't matter what church you are if you're winning the lost. If it's harvest time and there's great big black clouds across the horizon and they're talking about hail by 7 o'clock tonight, and you've got a combine and you've got two combines and you've got three combines and you've got trucks and you can haul that grain. You know what you're doing all day today? It does not matter if your daughter's graduating from any university in the world. It would not matter if she wanted you to come to Paris and see her walk with the Prime Minister. when it's harvest time, it's harvest time. And you stop everything else you're doing and you get the combines out, because by 7 o'clock tonight they're promising hail and it'll tear your crop to nothing and you won't be able to harvest a thing. And so you get this unction. I worked for farmers that did harvest. I did lots of harvest time with the farmers. And they get really intense. I worked for one of the best farmers in southwest Nebraska. But when it got harvest time and those combines rolled up on his place, I was an indentured slave. He handcuffed my hand to the truck steering wheel. He put a jug of water in the seat beside me. And he waved at me, arrivederci. And he would let me out when the last grain that came off the field went into the city of Atwood, Kansas. I'm just telling you. And it was intense time. You know why? Because the crop was worth everything. And that's what's happened to humanity. Jesus told his disciples, don't say 4 months of the harvest. Don't say 4 months of the harvest. He said, the harvest is already white. Look at it. It's white. It's ready to be harvested. He said, don't put this thing off. Get out in there and work, because there's storms coming that would like to take this crop away from me. Now, you guys, what's happened to the church is we want to have converts. But you know what our converts are now? In the United States for the last 35 years, our converts are somebody from another church that we converted to believe what we believe, and we became the best converter and convincer, and we won the biggest trophy for having made the biggest church from being able to convince everybody that what we said was true. So the battle is over what you believe and I believe, and that's why we have denominations, because we put denominations on a church so that you'll know what you're going to hear when you get there. You don't stumble into a Baptist church and find the Holy Ghost talked about because you don't like it. It's like, I don't believe in the Holy Ghost gifts moving now. So I need a church named Baptist. And then I just go in there and I believe what they believe. And they believe some really good stuff, but they don't believe in the Holy Ghost moving today. But on the other hand, if I believe in the Holy Ghost moving today, then I'll look for a Pentecostal church. Some are better than others. But I'm going to look for a place that believes that the Holy Ghost still moves in the place. And I believe the Holy Ghost still does what He does. Because you know what the Holy Ghost does? It isn't that He speaks in other tongues. He does speak in other tongues. But you know what the issue is? He baptizes us. Amen. It's a baptism. People say, well, you get it when you get saved. Listen to me. You didn't get your baptism when you got saved. I'm convincing in this, am I not? Baptism, so He said, repent and be saved and be baptized. Get baptized. So, John the Baptist was out baptizing people in a water baptism. But Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straightened until it be delivered. He had to deliver a fire baptism, right? Because John was the picture of Elijah. So he was washing the sacrifices, and he washed Jesus, who was the sacrifice. But the fire was going to come down on the people, and John was thinking, ooh, you guys. Wait till the fire comes down on you. Whew. I'm baptizing you with water, but there's somebody coming after me. And I'm glad I'm where I'm at, because He's going to baptize you with fire. Then Jesus comes along and He baptizes them with the Holy Ghost, and they come out of the upper room and they're changed. They go in one thing and the Holy Ghost changes them, and they come out and they're just praising God. 120 people, totally different. The world had never seen God do in a moment, in a twinkling eye, what He did that day. He said, I'm going to save this whole nation a single day. It's written in the prophets. Well, you see, there was this place called Calvary, and on an old rugged cross, Jesus died. And on that day, God saved all of Israel. Did they all repent and accept it? No. They didn't. We wish they did. But they didn't accept it. But did He save them all? Because the prophet prophesied, I'm going to save everybody in this nation one day. And they thought, wow, what glorious day would that be to have us all believe the same thing at the same time? Well, we met Israel, and they were just like us. And God put them through the things He put them through because He knew we were going to replicate their mistakes. He knew we were going to replicate their mistakes, and we'd be able to open our Bible and go, wow, we're doing the same thing in Christianity they did in Judaism. We're happy with all our integration of ideas and doctrines so that we don't walk so straight and scare people off. Let me say that a little again. Oh, no, don't say it again. It scared you enough the first time. So what He's doing to me and you is bringing to this place that we have a foundation underneath us that is Him bringing the church back to that place. So what we've done is we've got all these denominations so that we can just keep believing what we want to believe. And if we want to get fortified in what we believe, we just go to a church that believes what we believe. And they tell us what we wanted to hear. And we go away feeling really good. They sang to the choir and everything worked well. Yes? except we're all divided. And this country's raising kids that don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know Jesus Christ. They know drug addiction. They know warfare. They know street warfare. They know gang warfare. They know broken homes. They know broken lives. They know fearful moments. They know terrified hours. But the glorious church of Jesus Christ that should have stood between these kids and the catastrophes that were befalling them has dissipated into the suburb idea that says, I will stay away from the things that vex me the most and I won't have to see it. Amber was, somebody was telling this story. I don't know who it was exactly. Could have been somebody I know. But she picks up this little tyke to transport him from a foster home to his real home. And he's defecated in his clothes and he is brought to the door. And it looks like somebody just took a razor or a shaving thing and cut his hair. And it was notched and blotched. And he looked like he'd been ran through a meat grinder backwards. And he was so tormented. Something was going on in him so bad that his bowels just released. And he's just in this place that's begging, help me. And he's just little. And the foster parents are throw this kid out the door dressed like that, smelling like that, to send him home to parents who didn't take care of him in the first place. You want to know how to get a burden? You want to know how to get a burden? Get where people need God. Get where people, you find a place where people need God. And then put yourself square in the middle. And let the Spirit and presence of God. Let your heart be grabbed by a child that you think, God, I can't take him where they're sending him. I just can't. I have to kidnap this kid. Can't take him someplace else. Look at this kid. Look at his eyes. Look at what's going on in his life. I don't want to take him to the place that they didn't take care of him worse than this. I want to take him to my place. You see, there's something about finding somebody that has gone through life so tough that they believe they have to protect their self. You know, there's nothing worse to happen to you than to come to the conclusion that you're the last line of your own defense. When you believe that you're the last line of your own defense, something happens inside of you. And you just think, look at me. And then you decide, I will never trust anybody again. I'm going to pray for you. Because you feel like that. God, in the name of Jesus, you think you're the only person you can trust. And the decisions you make create a turmoil inside of you, but you don't know who else to trust. God sent you to this place today, because you feel like you're wound up inside and about to break. And God knows how to bring you peace. And I'm going to pray that God will bring peace on you, Jesus. You brought us this woman today. You knew what the message would be. God, you knew what she would need. You know what you can supply. God, she couldn't have found this building without you. It's a miracle. But God, you make the difference in her life. God, these fearful things that make her feel like she's her best defense. God, you become her defense. Jesus, you died at Calvary to become her defense. I pray, God, defend her. Lord, inside of her, create this. Peace that only comes from you. God, I commit her into your hands for safekeeping. God, I know you know how to touch our lives. God, you know how to get us safely to those places that we could never take ourselves. God, you're that kind of God. But you see, we lose our sense of what it is that these things cost. And they cost us. And we look the other way because sometimes we just cannot look at the things that are going on in people's lives. And you guys, this is what the church was called to do. It was to be that place that stands in defense of other people. God knows how to bring that defense into your life and mine. God knows how to restore those things that the devil tells you can't be restored. He's a God who brings us back to that place of restoration. He knows what it is that we need. We can't get there by ourselves. God knows how to get us there. See, you tell yourself, if I just had a word from God. Thank you.
But I'm afraid God has a word for you that when He's finished, He'll be finished. He's working on you. He's talking to you and He's dealing with you. You do not need to doubt the outcome. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let the power and presence of God do what you do best, Jesus. God, you have a way to bring us to victory. And God, I commit this man into your hands for that victory that only your Spirit can bring. God, you're the great I Am. And God, you take his fear away of the devil triumphing and bring his fear back to the right place that you are the God who watches over him and therefore he wants to obey you. God, bring that fear back to the right place. God, in the name of Jesus. And there's something that comes out of heaven that God only can do. Because he knows how to get these things done. Those scriptures that we read over there, the Bible said that devout men came and got the body of Stephen. It takes a devout man to show up at a place where they have stoned a man to death. The crowd so angry and the mob so upset that they wanted to destroy this man and every Christian. And to have somebody, and the Bible said they were devout Jews. It doesn't say they were disciples, they were just devout Jews. And the word that's used, devout, there means that you would hold carefully something that's handed to you. You would value something. You're the kind of person that would value something. If somebody handed you something valuable, you'd keep it safe. And that's what God's Spirit and presence looked for, to have those men. And the Bible said that they lamented, they wept, they were vexed. Why would they be vexed? I mean, Stephen went to glory. He's the one that was standing there saying, I see the Father standing at, or I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. This guy is busting heaven wide open. There's a song fest going on in heaven. There are all kinds of shouts and cries and praises and dancing going on around the throne. But what they're lamenting is they're devout Jews. And a covenant from God has been handed to the Jews. And in the midst of all this turmoil and all the lies and all the battle over whether Jesus was real or an imposter or a liar or a deceiver or who you trusted. Do you trust the priest? Do you trust the temple? Do you trust the single preacher? Who do you trust? In the midst of all this battle that's going on, the Spirit and presence of God brings men who, if you just hand them something valuable, they'll keep it. These men took the covenant of God seriously. What God gave them in the beginning, these men still hold dear. And they believe that this man who's had this experience with God has had a real experience with God. It didn't mean that they understood all the stuff that was going on. They didn't have to understand everything that was going on. They were devout men. They were men who chose righteousness above everything else. They knew what it was to have God step between them and destruction and tell them, I care about what's going on in your life. They knew that this covenant was real and they didn't understand all of the dynamics of what was happening in eternity. But they did know that this man died a martyr's death. They did understand that what he saw was something supernatural. And if this man saw a vision like he saw as he died, then what was going on in the violence was wrong. And they would gather his body. And they believed in Christ. And they believed it was worth risking their lives to gather up this man's body because everybody who saw them touch that body knew what they were after. These people cared about this man. And when you care about somebody that the devil hates, then they hate you. We're seeing that happening in this country right now. If you care about somebody that other people hate, then they hate you. What foolishness has happened to the spirit of man that it has come to such an hour as this, when in reality we've had the best chance at serving God any nation on earth's ever had. And we've blown it because we've chosen to become those people who are looking at the physical and the material and not at the souls that are eternal. What God wants is devout people. He wants you and me to make up our minds that what we're going to do is take Him at His word. And what God gave you was an opportunity to receive salvation. And when He puts it in your hand, if you're devout, you'll treat it carefully. If you're devout, you're going to take this thing. Three times in the New Testament they use this word, Ona. Verse 2, I'm going to reread it again. It said, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. The death of a man at the hands of a religion of their country. You get what's going on? Their religion that should have served the God that this man was serving has missed that God altogether, and they hate everything that he stands for. And they've crucified him. And this man is just a reminder that this visitation has happened to earth. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. You see, it doesn't quit there. It just tells you this little tiny place of peace, filled with lamentation, filled with lamenting what's happened. And then we're back to business as usual. This war is going on against the church. I want you to go with me to Luke. And I want to read in chapter 2. Verse 25. And you know the scripture well. You know the story well. I love this portion of scripture because it reminds me that God will tell you what's going on. God will tell you what's going on. This man, it's been revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he will not die till he sees the Lord's Christ. A lot of people want to know about end time things. What I want to do is just introduce you to Christ so that you know His voice so well that if you should be in an end time moment, He'll just tell you this is your end time moment. Yeah. My friend Jerry Sword, the day he was shot, had a dream that he was in a big auditorium and walking through the dark, he comes into a room, it's got light, he can see on the other side. When he went in there, he said, what is this place? He said, don't you know Jerry? It was death. And that day he was shot. And they took him to Denver General Hospital, which is a busy, busy hospital. And he'd been shot. And the man next to him had been stabbed terribly. And the man next to him kept crying out and died. While he laid on a gurney in a hallway waiting for a medical person to come and see him after he'd been shot. And he's bleeding terribly. And I'm just telling you, when it's too busy, it's too busy. But he knew that man next to him died. And he had been a body carrier, a courier at General Rose Memorial Hospital out on Colorado Boulevard. That's what he did in his high school years for a summer job. If somebody died in a surgery room, they took their bodies, put it on a gurney, and he'd go get the body out of the surgery room, take it in the back hallway and down an elevator to the morgue downstairs in the basement, the refrigeration system where they kept the bodies till they could be disseminated. Yes? This is my friend that I went to church with, and he got lost in the world. But on that day, God told him, this is what God does. Jerry, this is the end of the world. That's actually what it said. This is the end of the world. Because it's the end of his world. And his friends that why they had guns, I can tell you whatever they were doing was not savory. If you've got four men gathering in a place and they are working with loaded guns, something's not right. When one of the young men had put a clip in the butt of a 9mm pistol or 45, I don't remember which, and was aiming out of the lights, pretending he's going to shoot the lights out. And the guy said, hey, take that clip out of the gun. He'd put the clip in. And he cocks it. And he acts like he's going to shoot something. So he takes the clip out, and the bullet's still in the chamber. And when everybody else arrives, there's only two guys there. When everybody else arrives, this gun's laying on the bed. And one of the other guys picks the gun up as they're going out to leave. And he turns around to Jerry and says, you're dead, Jerry. And pulled the trigger, and that gun went off. And my friend dropped to his knees in front of these wicked men, young men. And you know what he began to do? He began to talk to Jesus. He began to talk to Jesus. God told him, today, Jerry's the end. So you don't need to, if you know the voice of God, you don't need to know all the end time theology. You're not going to need it. Because God's going to carry you through. You want to be under the canopy. You want to be in that hiding place. You want to be hid away in Christ Jesus. He said, death will happen all around you. Thousands will die around you. It'll die at your side. It will not come near your dwelling. You know why? Because you made the Most High your habitation. Not because you made some shelter your habitation or some country your habitation, because you've made God your habitation. So when you know the voice of God, He will tell you. And should you be coming to an end time moment in your own life, God will tell you. Come to an end time. And that's what you and I want, is to walk and talk with God. I want to be ready to meet Him, and so do you. And these scriptures tell us that Simeon the prophet knew that Jesus was going to be born, the Messiah was going to be born before he died. He's an old man. And the Bible tells him, now go today to the temple. They're going to bring the Messiah up there for a baptism or for a dedication. How is that? If you're afraid that God would pass you by and you wouldn't know what was going on, seek God. reminding that this verse tells you that God will tell you that you'll know the important things that are going on. All of Israel didn't know Jesus was coming. The priesthood didn't know Jesus was coming. The high priest didn't know Jesus was coming. Elijah prophesied these things. John the Baptist was going to come and be a forerunner. Am I right? And John the Baptist was the forerunner. And when they asked him, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." This is what Isaiah said in his prophecy. Yes. And they ignored what he said. But God knows what to do to get you to the right place at the right time. God knows how to finish what He started in you. And it is that the Word of God is telling us here, is that this man knew that the Messiah was going to be born, and he knew he was going to be in the temple, and he knew he was going to be there that day. How would you like to have God? And I can tell you, this is exactly what you've learned. If you followed after the Lord, you know that God knows how to tell you what to do and how to get things done that same way. I was having a meeting in McCook, Nebraska, and we planned it for over a year. And a couple of elderly women gave a real pretty church to my friend in McCook, Nebraska. And he had church in his house. And he invited me up. He said, they gave me this church. I told him to go ask them and see what they would do with it. And they said, "Well, actually, we've decided to give it to you, Rob." So he called me and said, I went and talked to those two women that own that church. You know what they told me? They said they were going to give it to me. Then the big church in town tells him that they'll sell it to him for $10,000. Big church didn't own it. So he hires attorneys to finish the deal, and they hire attorneys to finish the deal, and they're working through attorneys, and a whole year goes by, and we've scheduled this meeting three times, and now I'm in McCook, and he tells me we can't use the building because the attorneys haven't got the stuff done. And I'm out, he had a little alley house, and I was out in the little alley house praying. And God spoke to me and said, "You're going to have the meeting in that building tonight." He said, "You go talk to those little old ladies." So I went in the house. I said, "Hey, I'm going to go. I need the address. Where do those little old ladies live?" He said, "Why?" I said, "Because I'm going to go talk to them. God told me that we're going to have the meeting in that place tonight." He said, "We can't." See, he said, "I just talked to the attorneys just this last week twice." They said, "No." I said, "Well, God told me yes, and I'm going to go talk to them." He said, "Well, you wait here. I'm going to go talk to the old ladies." When he got to the door, they said, "Rob, what's took you so long?" He said, "Well, I've been working through attorneys." She said, "You don't need attorneys. Rob, we gave you that place. You know what that church has done? They said they were going to buy a van to take us to church. We don't want to go to church there. We wanted you to have the church. God laid it on our heart to give the church. You know what they've done while you've been waiting? They've been robbing the church. We had thousands of dollars of dinner plates and things for downstairs to have big meetings. And you know what? They've emptied it all out, Rob. They've robbed you." He said, "Well, we were wondering if we could have the meeting." She said, "Rob, you could have had the meeting a year ago. The building is ours. They don't own it. Their attorneys are trying to take it away from us, and we ain't giving it over." They said, "So you get..." He said, "Well, the preacher that was here to have the meeting told me to tell you that we'd pay for the electricity tonight." They said, "You tell your preacher friend, come preach. And we got the electricity covered. You leave it alone. This is our building. This is now your building. We'll sign it over to you. Thanks for coming." Now you see, that's what God does. And so that's the way God moves. The night before, we had the first night of the meeting at his house, and God told me to tell him that you're not going to buy this building, you're going to win it in a spiritual war. Win it in a spiritual war. You know what buying does? Buying makes it look like you are really reputable. And you get a reputation that we don't just take buildings from little old widows, we buy them from them. Except if God gives it to you, you better let God give it to you. Because when God gives you something, it's from God, and you can't pay for it. Because men have been trying to pay for their salvation by good acts ever since Jesus died on Calvary. And you can't pay a penny for your salvation. It is a free gift. And if you try to pay for it, you sully the gift. You ruin the gift. You take the joy away from the giver, and you lose what the gift is. Because you could never have salvation having bought it. You can't buy it, no matter how pious you are or how good you act. It was an act of Jesus' gift on the cross of Calvary for you and me. So he said this. There's this man who's devout. And in Luke chapter 2, he said this. In verse 21, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There are all kinds of sacrifices that can be offered that are very valuable. These are the least of the valuable sacrifices. So what God said is, when you bring a sacrifice to me, when you bring an offering to me, you can bring an expensive offering if you have it. But if you don't have an expensive offering, you can bring a less expensive offering, because I'll accept it as though it is the same value as the big expensive offering. I know women that got proposed to by a little band, and it wasn't even valuable. It was just a little band, but that was all the young man had, but he had her heart. And I've seen this several times, and so he offered her this band, and she just took it because she was going to get married to him, and that was the enthusiasm. Yeah. Now later on, some of these guys figured it out and bought her a nice ring when they could. But you know, your marriage is based on a commitment to each other. And if you love somebody, it doesn't matter the size of the stone. What matters is the connection of the love and the value that you place on each other. Am I right? And so that's what God did with these dedications, these things where you were dedicated to the Lord. So he said, if you can afford this, bring it. If you can afford that, bring it. If you can't afford that, bring it. If you can't afford that, bring two pigeons. Do you know how you can catch a pigeon? Yeah. Get a couple of little kids and tell them, hey, bring me a couple of pigeons. Pigeons are pretty easy things. This is what the Son of God is dedicated with. The least of the valuable dedications. But he wasn't the least of value. Neither are you. When you understand that your value has been esteemed by God, and how he valued you was at the cross of Calvary. He saw either you were going to die or he was going to die. You were either going to die in your sin or he was going to die for your sin. And he decided, because he loved you so much, way better to die for your sin than for you to die in your sin. And then him have to look you in the eyes on the day of judgment and love you so much that the last thing he would ever want is to see you scream and cry and beg and gnashing of teeth. Never. This God who loves us never wanted that. But he's got to have a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to put some people in it he can trust. You understand what I'm saying? And he's not going to populate this new earth with people that steal and cheat and lie and pretend they're Christians. You know why? Because he's going to let your children walk down the streets with money in their hands and nobody's going to bother them. They're going to play out after dark. And nobody's going to mess with them. You know why? Because all the people that are doing the wrong things, all the people that are after the sin, all the people that do drugs and all that stuff, they're not going to be there. Because you can't trust them. So they won't be there. So God knows how to separate the wheat from the chaff, and that's what he's doing in this life. He said, I'm actually looking for a population that would like to populate paradise. Would you like to be there? And then you tell yourself, well, God, I don't think I could ever measure up. Then he said, okay, so here's my plan. I will indwell you, and I will indwell you, and I will birth you again with the seed that I am. I'm going to take my seed from my body and impregnate you with this seed from heaven, and you will be the offspring of God. Is that what he said in Hebrews? Or the offspring of God. You're born again of an incorruptible seed. He lived 33 years in the flesh and he never sinned. I can tell you that's how righteous the seed is that births you again. And he triumphed over the flesh one time, and you know what he can do to yours? Same thing. You need not doubt. You aren't asked to win yourself to God. You're asked to allow him to impregnate your thinking with his mind. The Bible said, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. When you think like he thinks, you're going to be where he's at. You're going to want to walk like he walked. You're going to want to see what he saw. And you're going to care for what he cares for. You're going to reject what he rejected. And you're going to have a heart that receives and esteems God continuously. And you're going to want it. Because that's what a wanting mind wants. His mind wanted to please the Father. He wanted to please the Father. And you will want to please the Father. This idea of getting a religious thing and telling you how to do it will never cut it. It won't cut it. You have to have an insight that you want to do it. And more than that, this enthusiasm that said, that's my Father and I love him. And that's what God did through the work that he did at Calvary and through the rebirth system that God had. And nothing less will make you what he wants you to be. But he's going to inhabit a new earth. The Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. If you think you're going to sit on a cloud playing a harp, I hope you do, because I love harp music, and who doesn't like someone sitting on a cloud? But when you look what God did for paradise, you see that Adam walked along these crystal clear waters of pooling river with tropical trees on both sides, and they glisten in the moonlight. They fall off of the most beautiful waterfalls, and he just floated on his back around in paradise, and his job was keeping the weeds out, and he could eat of anything he wanted to eat, and so he had pineapple, all he wanted, mangoes, all he wanted. He had all the fruit he wanted. That was his life. And he owned the whole earth. You couldn't make him want more than what he had. He had the whole earth, except he wanted a wife. God said, okay, then I'll give you a wife. And I'll clone her. I will give you a wife so much like you, you will look at her and think, you're thinking the same thing I'm thinking. And she's going to say, you know I am. I wanted pineapple. Oh, I was thinking I wanted mango. But okay, it's good, it's fruit. The idea is that God made them what he wanted them to be. And you guys, if you want something less than that, that's what God knows what to do. My brother bought a piece of ground up in the mountains, and him and Ron Law and these guys found this waterfall, and they could then, Fred was probably there because Fred would dive into any place that they did. And they had this big rock that they jumped off of. I took him down to Arkansas, and you could look down into the water 20 feet below, and we'd run and jump off those cliffs and plummet down into the Bull Shoals Lake crystal clear water. See, that's what I think is part of paradise. Because God knows how to make you know how to make fun. Okay, so you don't swim. Here's the deal. There are people sitting on the shore, floating around on floating devices. Playing hearts. Leave it to the Sunday school teacher to know what the other people are doing. But the thing that God is doing to me and you is he's convincing us I'm the God that created the most fun on this earth. Amen. And if you doubt that, the devil didn't create the most fun. Everything the devil created makes you temporarily feel elated and then it drags you down into a darkness you can't get up out of. If you are playing with the devil's fun, you're not having long-term fun. And it will enslave your mind. Now, he said this. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. You could put something in his hand and he would keep it safe. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, the consoling of Israel, yes? The consolation of Israel. He's waiting for what? The Messiah? He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This devout man. Where you find devout men, you find answers from God. If you can be trusted to have God give you a message and you'll keep that message absolutely the way it was delivered to you and you will deliver to someone else exactly as it was delivered to you, you won't add your whine to it, your upsetness to it, you won't make the other person feel like, yes, I've been through this myself, I get tired of it too, but this is what's said, and I don't know why it's said that way because they just told me to tell you that that's what it said, so I don't get it. If you deliver your message like that, you're not devout. You can't be trusted. And you'll figure it out because God will quit giving you messages. He'll quit giving you messages because he knows that you're not a faithful and devout person. God told Simeon, who was devout, you're not going to die till you've seen the Lord's Christ. And then he said, go up today. Go up today. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Who knew that message? Who knew that message? Nicodemus didn't even know who he was talking to when he was talking to Jesus. This man knows it's Jesus and he's just in a body, in a little tiny baby body. And he can tell you these things about this man because the Holy Ghost is talking to him. You want the Holy Ghost to talk to you. Men will lie to you. The Holy Ghost won't lie to you. He's the Spirit of truth. And Jesus gave him as the Spirit of truth. So get it. Go ask him. Baptize me with the Holy Ghost. Baptize me with the Holy Ghost. If you're not baptized with the Holy Ghost, ask him. It's a baptism. If you want to be water baptized, you can ask somebody, water baptize me. But if you want Spirit baptism, Holy Ghost baptism, if you want the fire baptism that burns out the dross and leaves you, those things that you will eventually be sick of in your life, let the Holy Ghost burn it out. God knows how to get it out of you. God will bring you to a collision course and you will say, Uncle. Then took he up in his, 28th verse, I'll read it again. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. You spoke this to me. 30, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. 31, which you have prepared before the face of all people. 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people, the glory of your people Israel. They rejected him, but he was still the glory of them to this day. He's still the glory to the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Devout. You want to be devout. You want to be that person that God can hand you something and you will take it and keep it and you'll keep it exactly as it's handed to you. The message God gave you has to be delivered the way God wanted it delivered. And you're not going to change it. You're not going to make it different. You're not going to say, well, I'm going to tell this person this message or that person that message. When God moves on me, I give the message exactly that God gave me. To say exactly the things that God said. So that it comes through as Him saying those things because I fear God and I know you want something that only comes from God. So He said this. I want to go to Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man, verse 1. In Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a centurion. Important man. And verse 2 tells you this. A devout man. If he's a centurion, he has all kinds of credentials. You could write a small book on Cornelius' life as a centurion. But the Bible says this, he's a devout man. You could trust this man with a message. You could trust this man with a child. If you brought this man a child and you left the child in this man's hands, you could trust this man. He'd treat that child just like he was his own. He would treat a person the same way as he would treat something delicate. You'd give him something made of the thinnest glass and he'd keep it. You come back 2 years later, he'd have it. A devout man and one that feared God. Every devout man fears God. I'm not terrified of God as I walk with Him, but I can tell you I would be terrified to do some things that I see people do. I'd be terrified to do it. It terrifies me to see people do some of the things that they do. Because I understand that He is a God who said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I pray for people. When I see people do things, and in fact, I have confronted people about things in their life, and when I saw that they denied it and went to war with me, I dropped my accusation. Not because it wasn't true, because they already knew that I was telling the truth. But they were playing to the crowd. They were playing to someone else. And as long as they could deceive someone else, I realized that that was their goal and they weren't going to give it up. And you can't take something out of the hands of somebody in the name of Jesus. If they intend to keep it, you have to leave it in their hands. As much as you believe that it would be a disaster to them, you have to leave it in their hand. Because they have to make a choice. And as a child of God, you see if somebody is doing something and you tell them, look, you need to stop doing that, and they deny they're doing it and go off on a tangent, then you drop it. Because you're not gaining any ground. So, this is a devout man and one who feared God with all his house. This man trained everybody in his house in the same attitude he had. They all feared God. which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. This man spent a lot of time before God. He's a centurion, but he takes time to spend time with God all the time. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Your prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. My friend that got shot, God told me to find him. I didn't know where he was. I didn't know he got shot. He'd been 9 months in the hospital. I told you the story before. But he lived. He was dying. And God told me to go back to the hospital and pray for him. And he was supposed to have surgery later in the day. And God woke me up at 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock, told me, you go back now and see him. And he was bleeding so bad that they had to do an emergency surgery after 9 months. He'd been in intensive care 9 months. That's a long time. He had just bones. Every time they had something they thought they had conquered it, something else went bad. And him and I did business with God. And I talked seriously to him because I knew that what he needed is make a real choice about real God. Not a deathbed thing. I don't want you to just do a deathbed thing. I want you to do a real thing about God. I want to give you something that you'll hold that's fragile and keep it. And he lived. The last time I saw him, he wasn't serving God. But I don't give up praying on him. And he may be in the ministry now in the Philippines. I don't know. Listen, and when the angel said to him, Your prayers and your alms will come up for a memorial before God. Your prayers affect God and they affect things around you. So you have to understand that to be in that place, you want to say, God, I want to be a devout believer. I want to be devout. I want to be someone you could trust with a message to anybody. I want you to be able to trust me with a life, with a person, with a child. I want to be that devout that you could give me somebody and I would deliver them back to you better than what they were delivered to me. I'll take care of them in your name. I'm going to do these things in your name. So I want to be that dedicated to you and that serious about my role in the things that are handed to me. Then he said this. And when he looked on him, I'm at verse 4, I think, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms will come up for more before God. And now send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner's, whose house is by the seaside. Does God talk to this man? Is God talking to this man verbatim about what's going on? He didn't tell him, send off to Joppa and find this guy. Ask around until you find him. He said, look, he's living with the Simon the tanner and he's by the seaside. Now, you know where a tanner is. He's got a sign up. Right? So he said this. He lodges with one Simon a tanner whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou wantest to do. Now, you see, he's devout and Peter's devout. Yeah? What a great combination. You want that in your life. So you can wait as long as you want. The man that didn't go with Duncan Campbell the night he went to seek the Lord died a terrible death, unable to believe in God. Impacted the same night Duncan Campbell was by God. But Duncan Campbell went to the church, saw the lights on, was curious why the church would be lights would be on, heard his dad and two women praying. I think that's the difference between the two men. What the church does is praise. So that's part of what I understand is the blessing of what God does is that if you don't have a parent that will pray for you, you came to the right place because God will have people here pray for you. I'll pray for you. So you're not going to fall through the cracks. Somebody's going to be praying for you. And God knows how to pray until the answer comes. That's what God is. It isn't about me just preaching a message and hoping it catches on. It is that when God's Spirit and presence draws you, He knows how to get you through to victory. Let's stand together. Thank God for His presence in this place. I know He knows how to open to us His personal direction to get us into this place that we're reading. This isn't this isn't something that died with the apostles. This is something still alive today. You want it in your life. And God's Spirit and presence can bring you to that satisfaction of what He wants done in you. I don't get discouraged because people go through tough stuff. I get discouraged if people give up. And you don't want to give up because God don't give up on you. And that's the thing that we're learning in Him. So, Father, I thank You for every person in this place. And I thank You, Jesus, for Your words that touch our hearts. I thank You, God, for the reality and presence that makes a difference in our life. God, what You have spoken to us today from Your word, I take as mine. It's like gold to my soul. And Jesus, I praise You for speaking these things to me. Reminding me, though I know them, You remind me of them. And they become more valuable to me as I look at it again and again and again. And God, these treasures that You've given us, I dig them out all the time. I want to see them again. I want to look at these things that are filled with such beauty. Your word open to us, God, is that kind of indulgence into the things that are supernatural in You. True things, not things that are winsome, but things that are reality. And God, I thank You for the provisions of Your truth that makes the difference in Your word. Bless it, prosper it. God, take this Bible and turn it to Your bread today. God, take Your water and turn it into that life-giving force to fill us up with that which is eternally You. God, we praise You for this opportunity to fellowship together. And God, we pray that on the great day of judgment, every person in this place will have been washed in Your blood. God, that every person in this place will receive from You those things eternal. God, we pray it in Your righteous and holy name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. All right. Lord, bless you. Go in peace. And Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday night. So have a super holiday time.